This morning's call to worship is from the letter of James. Blessed are those who remain steadfast under trial, for when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone, this wonderful spring morning. And to the Melbourne Scots, welcome to Scots Melbourne. And I think we have a super box seat of people here from Phil Campbell's previous church, Mitchelton. You can't have him back. This morning we launch our month of top 20 hymns chosen by you, the people's choice. The order is going to be random, and we're starting with the hymn that came in at number 13 with 34 votes. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I want to add my welcome to that of my colleague Phil Court. Welcome. Thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church Melbourne, and welcome to those joining us online today. It's good to have you with us too. If you are new to Scots, we'd love you to take a moment to introduce yourself on the card. You will have got one on the way in. We'd love to hear from you, and keep in touch if you're planning to stay with us. As Phil also said, welcome to Brisbane friends. Some of them here, of course, for a little football game yesterday, and are feeling a little sore and sorry today, but we welcome you anyway after a very good day yesterday. As Phil said too, the Melbourne Scots are with us this morning. They join us every year at around this time. We thank you for the grand bagpipe entry, and John and David will be bringing us the readings a little later. Finally, don't forget to grab a copy of our magazine, The Leaflet. We would love you to take one home with you, and feel free to grab another one for a friend. We love to spread them around and introduce as many people as we can to the life of Scots Church. We're going to sing again now. Our hymn is I Danced in the Morning. I don't think we're going to sing verse 5. Let's take a seat. And Phil's going to lead us in the prayer of approach.
Yeah, won't you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Merciful and loving Father God, we come before your throne of grace, each one in our fragile weakness, wrestling with our own difficulties, our own doubts, our own fears, our own temptations, our own failures. Yet, Father, we come also with our hopes and with our gratitude for what you have done for us in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, we ask your forgiveness for all that we have done wrong and all we have failed to do that we should have done. Father, inspire us through your Holy Spirit. Use us and equip us for the work and the witness that you have prepared for us in this coming week. Grant that we, being gathered into one by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power, your compassion, and your mercy among all people, to the glory of your name. Open our ears to hear your call to us, and soften our hearts to respond with joy and thanksgiving to your gospel of grace. And hear us now as we pray in the words Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
If you're part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, this is your opportunity to join us in financial partnership. But if you're visiting us today, please feel no obligation to contribute. Be our guest. This is the time also for children to leave for Sunday school, and I can see Grace at the back of the church there as one of our Sunday school teachers, and I just take this opportunity to remind everyone that Sunday school is provided here every Sunday, regardless of whether it's school holidays or not. Now, offertory hymn. Jesus calls us, oh, the tumult.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Creator of all, we come before you to offer a sacrifice of praise. Thank you for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Thank you for giving us the confidence to draw near to your throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you for feeding the hungry, healing the sick, comforting those who mourn, and strengthening the weak. Thank you for the ministry team here at Scots. Thank you for Reverend Phil Campbell and his wife and partner in ministry, Louise. Thank you for Reverend Phil Court. Thank you for Reverend Letha Hesusius and her family. Thank you for the pastoral care team. Thank you for the staff of Scots Church who look after the building, security, technology, administrative and financial affairs. Thank you for the elders and the session clerks, the trustees and board of management. Thank you for our mission partners. Father, we pray for all those who are sick and those who look after them. In particular, we pray for Dennis Conradi in hospital, Yvonne Sullivan and Brenda Johnson in aged care, Patricia Comp, Mervat Hanna, Jenny Pilgrim, and we pray that you continue to heal Caroline Allison. We pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit for Reverend Letha's family in Indonesia following the passing of her nephew. We pray for her safe travel and return home. Father God, we pray for the Victorian Premier Jacinta Allen and her government. Please give them the wisdom and courage to make decisions that will serve the people of this state and keep our freedom to worship you and share the gospel with others. And now, Lord, please accept our financial worship and help us to use the funds to relieve the suffering of your people and to spread your kingdom and bring people to know you in the CBD and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts 9, 15 to 16 and 19b to 31. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." For some days Saul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not that the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching their gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they had not believed that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it's multiplied.
The second reading is drawn from 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fail? And I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So, on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses, because the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Well, thank you, David and John. I'd like to take your seats. And please take a moment to pray with me before we turn to God's word together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to speak to us through your word in the scriptures. We pray today that we might draw encouragement from the words before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have ever been told that the Christian faith is a path to everything going right for you, I want you to think again. Because sometimes that's the pitch. You'll hear it being offered. Usually, maybe by a tele-evangelist in the early hours of the morning, that if you've got enough faith, you can name it and claim it, believe it and receive it. You can manifest whatever it is that constitutes your best life now. That, of course, is the title of the best-selling book by Joel Osteen, who, among other things, has excellent teeth. You can see that on the screen. In my own case, not to complain too much, I'm partway through root canal therapy. Plus, you may have heard, still battling with a nasty case of shingles, which my doctor says is something that older people get, which was not much comfort. But at least it's given me more time to reflect on today's passage as I lay awake at 2 a.m. last Tuesday morning, wondering if I could sneak in another Panadol or two. Shingles, if you haven't had it, is no fun. It's painful. But look, you see, you might point the finger at me and say, well, Phil, what you need is more faith, and you'd be healed. You'd be back to living life at your full potential. If you know anything of the Old Testament book of Job, that's what his friends were saying to him, which wasn't much comfort in his case either. But sadly, it is still what some Christians like Joel Osteen and his local equivalents will say today. And if you are someone considering jumping into the Christian faith, as I know some of you are, it's fair to ask if that's a realistic expectation of the life of faith. Well, to get a glimpse of an answer to that, I want to take you back to the story of that first big Christian conversion. We saw it last Sunday. Saul, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, who he calls followers of the way, to arrest them, bring them back bound to the high priest in Jerusalem. And again, you'll remember if you were here last week, he's confronted on the road to Damascus by a bright light and the voice of Jesus that turns his life around. But I want you to notice how clearly it's flagged that the life of discipleship he's about to embark on, the life of following and proclaiming Jesus, which is the mission he's launched on, is far from a bed of roses. Let me remind you again of those words of Jesus to Ananias, who again we saw last week was given the job of restoring Saul's vision by laying on his hands. Jesus says to Ananias, go to him and restore to him because he's my chosen instrument for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. For I will show him, these are the key words, verse 19, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. In the words of that really old Lynn Anderson song, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. For Saul, this is going to be a tough road to travel. See, interesting, isn't it? Very different to the Joel Osteen best life now kind of pitch. But the fact is, Saul's been conscripted, he's been chosen for a purpose. The job he's given is to proclaim Jesus to the Gentile world and to the children of Israel as well, if they'll listen. The first great missionary. And yet because of his track record so far as a persecutor of Christians, we're going to see he finds very few friends on either side of the fence. If you're following in the reading from Acts 9, he stays on a while with the disciples at Damascus. He's spending his days in the Jewish synagogues proclaiming Jesus. And you need to remember this is so incredibly odd. This Jesus of Nazareth, the one whose name I've been passionately opposing, I've been wrong. I came to arrest anyone who followed him, and instead he stopped me in my tracks, and I'm following him myself because he really is Son of God. And verses 21 and 22, they're hearing him and they're amazed and they're saying, surely this can't be the same guy. Isn't he the one who made havoc in Jerusalem trying to wipe these people out? Didn't he come here to arrest them? And Saul, at the same time, is building up a strong following confounding them by proving from the scriptures and from his own experience that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ they've been waiting for. But you see, here's the thing. Notice the words in verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. There is a contract out on his life. And they're watching the city gates day and night to try to spot him leaving. You know, this is like the Melbourne gang wars. Gavin Preston, gunned down in a cafe in Keilor in broad daylight, $1 million bounty on his head. That's how it is for Saul. There was another one in Sydney, Alan Moradian, another gangland kingpin. Police say they had warned him there was a contract to kill him, and he was living in constant fear until he was gunned down in his car in the car park of his apartment. Constant fear, always looking over your shoulder. That's how it is for Saul. But verse 25, his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. He flees the city in darkness, a fugitive for the sake of Christ. But astonishingly, he heads straight back to Jerusalem, into the hornet's nest. Look, living in fear of opponents who want to kill you, that'd be bad enough. But to rub salt into the wounds, when he gets to Jerusalem, not even the Christians want to know him. Which I guess is understandable. There is a deep suspicion, there's a distrust that this most famous of persecutors has somehow switched sides. Verse 26 says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. And who can blame them? This is the guy who applauded the stoning of Stephen a few chapters ago, the guy who took letters of commendation from the high priest to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And now he's saying he's changed sides. No wonder there's no welcome mat. But again, look at it from Saul's perspective. He's totally on his own. I watched a little video on social isolation the other day, a problem that was supercharged through the pandemic. Being socially isolated, it said, correlates directly with a low score on the life satisfaction index. Being part of a caring community has a bigger positive impact on well-being than career success or money or sitting on your own all day watching Netflix, gaming on your PlayStation. We're built to be together. Being part of a community of believers is a huge privilege. And yet, the disciples in Jerusalem slam the door in Saul's face because they don't believe he's one of them. Until Barnabas, the guy we met earlier in Acts, the guy they call the son of encouragement, takes the risk, takes him under his wing, and brings him to the apostles with the story of how he's been confronted by Jesus on the road and how he's been preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And so now, verse 28, he goes in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Because you see, no matter what the dangers, no matter what the opposition, that's what Saul's been commissioned to do. And so no surprises. Same result as at Damascus. As he spoke and disputed among the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, they too are now seeking to kill him. so effective in debate, it seems, so reversed from what he used to be, that they won't tolerate it. So once again, Saul's on the run, a fugitive for the faith in fear for his life. The brothers smuggle him down to the seaport at Caesarea, and they send him off to Tarsus. Saul is running for his life back to his hometown, and he stays there 2 or 3 years while things in Judea and Galilee and Samaria calm down. Verse 31 brings the section to a close. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now again, though, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Saul. The church in Jerusalem has a moment of peace, but not Saul. Hated and hounded by the Jews everywhere for changing sides, always looking over his shoulder. But that's just the start. It gets worse. And so later on in his letter to the Corinthians, in our second reading, he describes his career in detail. I don't know if you noticed in the second reading, but let me unpack it a bit, because a few years later in Corinth, after he'd established the church, it's been established for a while, Joel Osteen comes to town, or someone very similar, and starts preaching your best life now. There's a group of them. Saul, now going by the name of Paul, calls them, with irony, the super apostles, offering success, offering health, offering wealth. Sign up with us and everything will go well for you, which is ultimately just a pyramid scheme. Paul's answer is, look at me for a minute and you'll see what a real apostle looks like. He says, I'm crazy to talk like this, but compare my track record to theirs and ask yourself, which one looks more like Jesus, who came to suffer and to serve and to hang on a cross? Verse 23 from 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Okay, he says, I know I'm talking like a madman, but I have far greater labours, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Do you get that? What he's most proud of is the number of times he's been in jail, the countless beatings. What he's proud of is that he's been under the constant threat of death. Damascus and Jerusalem, they were just the start. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel it with them? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? See, here is a guy who's been through the mill. Life is tough, and then it gets tougher. Not just opposition, but danger. Not just danger, but hunger. Not just that, but anxiety. Now, friend, if you have ever suffered from anxiety, here is the first Christian convert saying he knows your sleepless nights firsthand. And you know what? That's okay. It's not that you're somehow lacking in faith. Verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. And then verse 31 and 32, he describes exactly the event we've just read about. right back at the very start in Damascus, let down in a basket through a window, life on the run. See, those super apostles were promising success. They were promising heaven on earth right now. And yet Saul says real Christian life means pressing on in adversity. It means serving Jesus no matter what. It means glorifying in our own weakness and finding our strength somehow in him. And so in chapter 12 he concludes, let the super apostles with their shiny teeth say what they like. I'm not going to boast except in my weakness. Because the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so I'll put up with it, he says. Weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity, being a fugitive for the faith. Because in my weakness, when all I can do is hang on in faith, that's when it's only the power of Christ that keeps me going. And then I am strong. Now, friends, I know there are so many here in our church family, or maybe you here for the first time today, who need to hear these words and take heart. Every now and then I hear of someone who's faced a life tragedy or a challenge, and as a consequence, they just give up on their faith. I guess in a way that's understandable. And yet in another way, you know, they say disappointment is the gap between expectation and reality. Pessimists are rarely disappointed because they always expect the worst. Now, I'm not suggesting that as Christians we live a life of pessimism, and I don't think that's Paul's point here in 2 Corinthians. More perhaps a balanced realism that is balanced with a real hope. That we're not at any point promised a rose garden now, and especially if you're serious about living your faith out in a way that makes you different, if you're serious about publicly owning the name of Jesus where you work or where you live, that's not a ticket to Easy Street. But you see, there is real hope that Saul has glimpsed already in the risen Jesus, that there's the promise of a coming day when death itself turns into resurrection and there will be no more tears or crying or pain. That is not yet. And if anyone tells you they can bring in the heavenly city right now, it's always going to be an empty promise that leads to disappointment. The American theologian Rebecca McLaughlin says this: the further I go on in life, the more convinced I am that every Christian is a struggling Christian, dependent on help from brothers and sisters who know their needs and vulnerabilities. We're simply not designed for solo flight. Can I encourage you, press on. Don't be surprised if things are tough. Don't think it's a sign that you're somehow lacking in faith, because these are the times for growing faith. It was a tough road for Jesus. It was a tough road for Saul. And sometimes it's going to be a tough road for you and me. And just remember, the reason we gather as a church family isn't to show one another how well we're doing, but to share in that struggle together. Who knows? Maybe the toughest day of all for Saul was that day he was shut out of the church until Barnabas brought him in. So, opposition or not, anxiety or not, tough roads or not, let's press on together and remember these words: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. We're going to close now with the hymn that's number 3 in our top 20 with 41 votes. And verse 2 picks up our theme wonderfully, tossed about conflicts and doubts, clinging in faith to the Lamb of God. Let's sing together. I do invite you all to join us for refreshments. It's on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building, which is behind me. You can access that through either of the doors at the front here or go around and down the footpath. We would love to have you stay and join us. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.